You have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of 1 John. Following along in the Bible in the chair, you'll find it on page 862. Let me read for you a quote from someone. You may or may not be familiar with him. His name is Carl Menninger. Carl Menninger was one of the perhaps greatest psychiatrists that have lived in the previous century, this century. Died in 1990 at the age of 96. Wrote one of the seminal works on psychiatry entitled The Human Mind. But at the end of his career, 1973, wrote this. Listen to this. It's in a book called Whatever Became of Sin. In all the laments and reproaches made by our pastors and prophets, one misses any mention of sin, a word which used to be a veritable watchword of prophets. It was a word once in everyone's mind, but now rarely, if ever, heard. Does that mean that no sin is involved in all our troubles? Sin with an I in the middle? Is no one any longer guilty of anything? Guilty perhaps of a sin that could be repented or repaired or atoned for? Is it only that someone may be stupid or sick or criminal or asleep? Wrong things are being done, we know. Tares are being sown in the wheat field at night, but is no one responsible? No one answerable for any of these acts. Anxiety and depression, we all acknowledge, and even vague guilt feelings. But has no one committed any sins? Where indeed did sin go? What became of it? The very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life plan and lifestyle. But the word went away. It's almost disappeared. The word along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? Isn't that interesting? A guy known as one of the greatest humanists of the previous century, one of the greatest psychiatrists of all time, Harvard educated, writes to us, kind of chastising those of us who are in the faith tradition, going, what's going on? John MacArthur says a little of the same thing. Notice what he says here. He says, people today minimize and redefine sin, often alleging that the failures of their lives and certain disorders exist because of how others have treated them. The victim mentality reigns supreme as popular culture comforts itself in affirming that people are basically good. And whatever may be wrong is not really wrong, but merely a preference of personal freedom. Instead of accepting responsibility for their behavior, people demand to be accepted as they are. We have all kinds of names and excuses for our sin. When the Bible speaks of sin, what is it talking about? Because you see, in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, the Apostle John takes sin head on. He's not dealing with some euphemism. He's not going to try and sugarcoat it. He's not going to try and downplay this issue that we all struggle with. Listen what he says to us. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, John is not going to sugarcoat anything. He goes straight at this issue of sin. And, And because I think in our culture, both Menninger and MacArthur are right, I think we need to pause for just a moment as we enter into this passage of Scripture and say, let's talk about what sin is. Let's make sure that we're all on the same page. Because today, as both of them have said, we try and find excuses, we try and find rationales, we try and find a reason for why what I have done isn't really sin. But the way that the Bible defines it is very, very clear. Notice what the Scripture says. Now, there are at least 22 different words in the Bible for sin. That's an incredible number to describe mankind's behavior, isn't it? And many of them are picture words. Many of them are words that give us a graphic image in our brain of what is going on. I'm not going to go through them all, but I want to talk about just some of the more prevalent ones. Sin can mean to be broken when you should be whole, or to break a law that should be kept. It can mean to be blemished, to have a mark on it. It means it's supposed to be pure, it's supposed to be clean, it's supposed to be good, but instead it looks bad because something has messed it up. It can mean to miss the mark. That's one you're probably familiar with. It's a bullseye image in your brain. Someone shooting an arrow at the bullseye, and they miss the arrow completely. They miss the mark completely. It can mean to wander from the path. The path is clear. This is how we're supposed to be living. This is what we're supposed to be doing. But we're not on the path. We're off the path. It can be crooked when we're supposed to be straight. It can mean to rebel when we're supposed to obey. It can mean to step over a line when you're supposed to stay behind the line. It can be lawlessness, or it can mean acting unjustly. It can mean to fall short of that mark, or to disobey. It can mean to not do the right thing and not just to only do the wrong things. And we're only like 2/3 of the way through. There's this incredible variety of sin in our life that the Bible talks about. Things that we do that are not pleasing to a holy and just and righteous God. It means that God has established for us what life should look like, and in a myriad of ways, we fall short of how we are supposed to be living. So what do we do about that? That's the whole point of what John is saying to us in 1 John chapter 1, the passage that I just read, 5 through chapter 2 and verse 2. How do we deal with sin? One of the popular ways today, as we said, is just to deny it. Just go, hey, it's not really there. It wasn't a sin. It was a miscalculation. An error in judgment. I was a little confused. I was a little distracted. It wasn't me, it was them. What do we do with sin? John gives us three different options this morning. Here's what he says to us. He says, number one, you can choose to lie about it if you want. Not me, didn't really do it. Act like it isn't there. By the way, he's not going to recommend that one to us, but he is going to say that's where some people are. Second one that he says is, listen, you can confess it. You can deal with it. You can go straight at it. You see, the message of the John this morning in chapter 1 and 2 is not just that I have sinned. That's not the message. That's not the good news. The good news is not that I have sinned. The good news is that God has done something about my sin. That's the good news. Don't miss that in the overarching viewpoint of what is going on here. The good news is not that there is sin. That's the bad news. The good news is that God has done something about it. And then he finishes and he says, not only can we confess it and have it forgiven, but if we go about it right, we can learn how to overcome the sin in our life. That's the even better news. Let's kind of unpack that a little bit along the way. Notice that the first thing that John talks to us about, which he is not recommending, is that we can choose to deny it and lie about it. And in fact, in the first couple of verses that we just read there, he said there's three different people that we can lie to about this whole thing. We can lie to others. I can lie to you and go, not me, I'm perfect. I can lie to myself. Look at the guy in the mirror and go, you're not such a bad guy. You know, let me explain to you, Dennis, why you did that. Let's rationalize it and excuse it and create a reason for why it's okay. And then sometimes we can even lie to God about our sin. Notice what he says here. This is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk, and now when John uses the term walk, he's talking about have a lifestyle of, not just from here to here, but a continual lifestyle, a practice of walking in darkness, living in darkness, then we're lying and we do not live by the truth. John starts off by saying we lie to others. Not me. There's nothing in my life that's wrong. Maybe there's a slight error, miscalculation, confusion, misunderstanding, but it's really not me. It's their fault. We start down this path by blaming everyone else, refusing to take responsibility. That goes all the way back to the garden. First sin, first time it happened. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden. He puts them in there and he says, listen, this whole garden is all yours. You can have anything and everything in there that you want. There's just one thing I need you to stay away from. They're like, got it. As soon as he was gone, what do they do? They took straight to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They took the fruit, ate it. She passed it off to Adam. The cool of the evening, God comes and he walks and he's looking for them. He's like, where is everybody? Where are you at? They're hiding over in the bushes. God's like, well, what happened? Now, what we should do, what they should do, what you and I should do when we have done the wrong thing is what? I have sinned. I have done what you told me not to do. What did Eve do? Or what did Adam do? Not my fault. I love it. That woman you gave me, God. I love that passage. It's not me, God. It's that woman. Oh, by the way, the one you gave me. He's passing that buck. Poof, gone. And Adam's like, it's her. God goes to Eve and says, sup? I don't know if he actually said it that way. He might have, aren't he? Yeah. What happened here? She's like, not me. Where did she go? The snake. It's his fault. Man, they are passing that buck. Right down the line he goes. We are still the same way. The Bible says there is nothing new under the sun. If we follow this pattern, we make this choice, we seldom, if ever, say, I have sinned. I stepped over the line. I'm guilty. Here's what the Bible says. If we claim to have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. We act like before others, we have it all together when we don't. When there are issues and problems and struggles in our life, as there is in everyone's life. The second thing that John says is this. After we lie to others long enough, we start to lie to ourselves. Look what he says down here in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we lie to others long enough, we can begin to believe our own lies. John says we become so immune to the guilt and to the responsibility that we actually begin to believe, I haven't done anything wrong. You ever worked with anybody, you ever talked with anybody who has done something just terribly egregious, and they just look you dead in the eye and go, uh-uh. You see it on the internet about every month or so, it'll show up. There's this video, you know, it's from the mom's point of view, and it walks into the kitchen, and there's a broken cookie jar and cookies all over the floor. And then she pans over, and here's the little boy standing there looking at her. Got chocolate all over his face. Got a cookie in his hand. Tom, did you break the cookie jar and get the cookies? No. That little innocent face. I'm like, no. You got chocolate everywhere. No. We're exactly the same way. We can convince ourselves that it's okay. We create this rationalization. First we lie to others, then we lie to ourselves. And finally, John says, if we keep it up long enough, we start to lie about God. Notice what he says. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin, verse 9, and purify us from all unrighteousness. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our life. You see, we can get to the place in our lives where we are denying that we have offended God. We are denying that there's even any sin in our life. There's always an excuse. There's always a rationalization. There's always somebody else as the scapegoat. We're never at fault. God, you just made me that way. You ever heard anybody say that? It's not my fault. That's the way God made me. It must be okay. And when we maintain that as a rationalization, that there is no sin in our life, we're saying, God, you're wrong and I'm right. We're making him out to be a liar when his word says that this kind of behavior, whatever particular one it is acceptable or is not acceptable to him, and we say that it is, then we're making him out to be a liar. Here's what the Bible says about sin. Take a look at these three verses. I can find you a few more, but this is just the three I wanted to put up there. There's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. You know, I've only talked to one or two people who have told me in 30-some years of ministry that they've never sinned, but there are some of them out there. I promise you, there are some of them out there. I remember one time I was visiting a young mom, actually, in her home, and she had a little 2 or 3 year old. You know, they have terrible twos for a reason, right? You know, they have that title. And so I was visiting her, and she was one of those moms who wanted to reason with her 2 year old. And so we were having this discussion, you know, about, you know, she's like, what does the church believe? And so I'm talking about share with her salvation and all this different things. I says, you really believe that little Johnny is a sinner? I'm like, well, he's probably not old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong yet, but there's going to come a day. And she's looking at me like, I just don't believe that. About that time, Johnny comes out of the back room. And I am not exaggerating. He hit that room like a tornado. He wanted mom's attention, and he was not going to settle for anything less. He literally is turning the coffee table over. He's knocking the lamp over. He's throwing stuff around the room. Took everything in my soul not to look at her and go, look, see? There it is, right there. Just take a picture. Just take a picture. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. John starts off with where we are. He says, this is the reality. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And if we want relationship with him, then we have to deal with our sin. Because our sin is an offense to his holiness. It is an offense to his justice, his righteousness, to his glory. And us just acting like it isn't so, like we haven't offended him, isn't dealing with it. When we do that, we lie. We lie to ourselves, we lie to others, and we lie to him. And so there needs to be a second option. And that actually deals with our sin and that handles it correctly and appropriately. Now take a look at what John continues to write to us here. Because he says, listen, if you're not going to lie about it and try and cover it up, then what are you going to do with it? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you don't memorize Scripture, memorize this one. Start today. Go home. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible that you will ever discover. This one you want to hide in your heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news. That's right, Mark. That's the good news. That's God saying, listen, I can help you with this problem. Instead of lying about our sin, acting like it isn't there, John says, take responsibility, admit your fault, and ask for forgiveness. You know what the word confess means? It means literally to say the same thing as someone else. It means to admit the truth of an accusation. Now, let's talk about confession for just a moment. If I am going to confess, here's what I'm not doing. I'm not going to go, you know what, God, there was some stuff in my life this week that just wasn't what it was supposed to be. That's not where we need to be. Here's where we need to be. Okay, let's talk about confession. Confession needs to look like this. I was rude to my wife on Tuesday when she asked me that question. I was disrespectful to my dad when I lied to him when he asked me where I was going. God, I cheated on that test. God, I stole that thing that was not mine and I took it home and acted like it was. Confession is not just some generic, big, broad picture, oh, I did some bad stuff. Does that make sense? Confession names where we are at and what we have done. You ever talk with someone that will look at you and go, yeah, and they've egregiously hurt you? And they're like, yeah, well, maybe I did the wrong thing. It's not much of a forgiveness. No, I offended you. And I hurt you deeply when I gossiped about you to our friend. I am so sorry that I've done that. Would you please forgive me? Confession means to say the same thing as. It's not some namby-pamby, I did something wrong somewhere. No. It is specific in the way that we deal with it. I did what I wasn't supposed to do. I crossed the line. I did not do what I should have done. Father, I have sinned and offended your holiness. I know that there's no darkness in you, but in that specific instance, in that place, and at that time, there was darkness all over me. I've sinned. Would you forgive me? So when we do our part, when we admit and confess, then notice what the Scripture says. If we confess our sins. Now, that's a conditional clause. If we will. Which means we have to make that choice. If we confess our sin, then what does He do? Then He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to do what He has promised to do. He will forgive. You know what the word forgive means? It means to send something away. It means to forgive a debt that is owed, to remit or release from an obligation, to cancel the debt, to stamp something paid in full. It's acknowledging that there is a debt, but choosing to forgive that debt, to release that debt, to not collect that debt. When we ask the Father for forgiveness, He forgives our debt of our shame and our guilt and our offense to Him. And He removes it from us. He forgives us for that. And then He purifies us. It's the second half. There's two parts of this. It means to cleanse or to clean or to purge or to remove pollution or uncleanness in our life. Because when we sin, we pollute our spirit. Does that make sense? And we got to purify that. We got to get rid of that junk that's in there. We need some Dawn or something to go in there and clean it out. I stopped yesterday down at CCF because they were having their car show. Anybody seen the car show? That wasn't the good part. You know what the good part was? The ribs. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They had some of the best barbecue ribs. I still have some in the fridge, and no, you can't have them. I love you, but not enough. So I'm eating some of the ribs yesterday, and of course, what did I do? I dropped it right on my nice shirt. So I got up and I ran over into the kitchen and I got some Dawn, because Dawn will take that out. What is it that takes out the impurity of our sin? What is it that removes it, purifies us, and cleanses us? Look at this. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, how does that happen? If God is holy and just, and if there's a price for sin that must be paid, because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a price for sin. Romans says the wages of sin is death. So does God just look at us and go, it's a wink and a blink, and don't worry, it's all good? Is that just? Is that holy? Is that the way that He functions? Is that what He does? If there's a price for sin that must be paid, if there's an obligation that has been incurred, then how is that obligation met? It wouldn't be just or righteous if it wasn't. His justice and holiness must be satisfied, and that's what John talks to us about in the next couple of verses. He says, listen, here's the way God forgives, and here's the way that He purifies. My dear children, chapter 2, verse 1, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, just pause the button here. Does anybody hear sin? Now, I know you were probably perfect this past week, right? Anybody hear sin this week? Okay, thank you. There's at least three of us. The rest of us are sinners because we're liars. Just saying, right? If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And in some passages of Scripture, some translations, it'll say He is the propitiation for our sin. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to just hang with me, okay, tight. Just hang with me for a minute, because we're going to do a little bit of Old Testament history. We're going to go back to Leviticus. You don't need to turn there. You can read it later on this afternoon. Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Okay, it's a special day in the life of the nation of the children of Israel, when symbolically the sin of the nation is addressed by the high priest with what is called the scapegoat. But if you go back and you look at Leviticus chapter 16, you will discover that in that passage of Scripture, there are actually, anybody remember? Two scapegoats. This is the day when all the people come together. And the high priest, as the representative of the people, brings two goats up before the people. And they cast lots for the two goats. One of them is designated as for the Lord. The other is designated as for the people. The one that is... this is going to get so good. Just give me a minute, okay? Hang with me. It's so good. You're going to love it. I'm getting goosebumps. You can talk about it. The one that is for the Lord, you know what they do with it? They take it into the temple. They sacrifice it. And the blood of that goat is spread out on the altar to what? Cover over. Doesn't forgive. Covers over the sin of the people up until the real sacrifice comes. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John said when he saw Jesus one day. Leviticus 16. Two scapegoats. One brought into the temple, the one for the Lord's sacrifice, the blood put on the altar. The other, the priest put his hands on his head, and he symbolically placed the sin of the nation on that goat. And then he gave him to someone, and they walked him out into the desert, and they sent them far, far, far away. Now fast forward. John says to us, if you sin, you have someone who is the atoning sacrifice, whose blood was shed to cleanse your sin and purify it. And listen to me, not only does he purify it, he forgives it, which means he sends it far, far away. Jesus Christ, as the sacrificial propitiation, as the atoning sacrifice, the one who paid the price of sin to satisfy the justice of God. Jesus Christ is the one who is simultaneously, if you will, both goats. He is the one whose blood pays the price for our sin, and the one who is sent far, far away. On the cross, what did he cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you send me so far away? Because of my sin. My sin. Your sin. Not his. It's not his sin. He was the perfect, righteous, holy Son of God. And yet he became our substitute. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Now, who handled the goats? Who put the sin upon them? Who carried them out into the wilderness and sent them away? It was a priest. It was a representative. And now, guess what? Jesus is our advocate. He is one who is called alongside to help, one who speaks in another's defense, one who argues in your favor. What does the Bible say to us in Hebrews? Where is Jesus right now? What is Jesus doing right at this very minute? He says he is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Every single time I sin, every single time you sin, and the accuser of the brethren, Satan, stands up and he goes, guilty. Jesus goes, not guilty. My blood paid the price for his sin. And it is sent far as the east is from the west. And he continually argues in my favor before a holy God. You hear that? That's what happens when I confess. That's what happens when I admit my sin. It is purified. It is forgiven. It is sent as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't just wink and blink and say, forget it, it's all good. Because the price was paid on the cross. and it is sufficient for the sin of the world. Now, if you have been following some of the great, I won't give you any names, but if you've been following some of the more contemporary theologians of the Presbyterian flavor, God bless you, I love you, and I love them, but I'm just going to tell you, you're wrong. I'm Baptist for a reason. Because I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, according to the Scripture, the truth of the Word of God, is it was sufficient for the sin of the world. Now it becomes operational in the life of those who believe. Listen to what John wrote to us back over in John chapter 1. I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to get passionate here in a minute. He was in the world. And though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Now listen, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Here's what I'm saying. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the price that He paid, His life, His blood, was sufficient for the sin of the whole world. But it doesn't become operational in your life until you believe, until you accept. John chapter 1. Until you put your faith and trust in Him, until you get on your knees before Him and you look at Him and you pray, Father, forgive me. I have sinned. That is the good news. John says to us, what are you going to do with your sin? You going to lie about it? You going to cover it up? Are you going to choose a different path to confess it? Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to hide our sin, that we don't have to act like it's there, like it's not there? We simply have to confess it. We simply have to bring it to the Father and admit and ask for His forgiveness and accept what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And when we do that, He forgives us. When we do that, He cleanses us, He purifies us, He removes the stain of sin from our life. And He is constantly standing at the right hand of the Father, advocating on my behalf. He's my defense attorney. And then He says there's a third thing that we can do. Look at what He says to us down here in chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. We can lie about it and hide it. We can confess it. And we can learn how to overcome it. You see, as wonderful as the news is that I can be forgiven, isn't it great news that I can learn how to overcome in sin in my life and live for Him without that mark? So that while I may never be perfect, I am constantly being better and better and better because of the power of His Holy Spirit at work in my heart and in my life. John says forgiveness is just the beginning for a follower of Jesus. Our goal is not to just be forgiven, but to overcome. We want to be living in such a way that sin is less and less a part of our life. We want to learn how to find His strength, learn how to lean upon Him. We want to grow and mature and become stronger so that we can resist sin and live the way that Jesus lived. And that's what He says. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. John doesn't mince words very often, does he? He is straight up. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. John says there are a couple of different ways that we learn to overcome. Number one, we obey His commands. We do what He tells us to do. The first part of overcoming sin in our life is to begin to incorporate the life and the words of Jesus into how we live. Listen to me. When He says that I am supposed to forgive, He told us over and over again, if you forgive as thy Father has forgiven you. That's not a suggestion. It's not an option He's placing before you for your consideration. It's not a thought that you might want to process and say whether or not that person who has forgiven you, who has offended you, is worthy of your forgiveness. Because I can tell you from the beginning, they're not. Aren't you glad that Jesus forgives you when you're not worthy? You see, when John says to us, listen, we need to obey His commands, it means a new command I have given you, that you what? Love
one another. As the Father's loved me, so I love you, and I'm sending you to love other people that way. It's a moral obligation that we need to follow and obey. When he says, love others the way that I've loved you, it's not just a suggestion that we love the lovable and we ignore the unlovable. Why would I put this up on the stage? Why? It's not a gorgeous piece of artwork, is it? I mean, it's interesting. There are some people who are arguing over they want to have it. But this is a reflection of the love of our church toward a group of people who are, in our culture and in our society, seen as unlovable, unacceptable, marginalized, left to the side. We helped them. We painted their house. We helped them collect some hygiene items. And when they, in some of their artwork, decided that they wanted to say thank you because they heard we were coming back, that's a trophy of grace. That's what that is. It's a trophy of grace. Because as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to love the unlovable. Go back here and read the prophets, the marginalized, the less among us, those that no one else loves. Those aren't suggestions. It's a moral obligation that we have, that we're to see people through the eyes of Jesus and love them like he did. If anyone obeys his word, that's you and I. It's a roadmap for life. This is not some mysterious collection of fun ideas. But it's a roadmap for how we're supposed to be living. Jesus said it this way. He said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. When Jesus says that we're supposed to be obeying his commands, whatever the Father says is what we do, just the way that he did. And then we walk and we live like Jesus lived. You want to learn how to overcome sin in your life? Just live the way that Jesus lived. Look at verse 6. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, how did Jesus walk? You've heard me say this before. You should write it down if you haven't already. If you go back and you look at the New Testament, there are three things that the Bible says that Jesus did out of habit. Now, just a thought for us. If these are the habits that Jesus had, maybe I want to consider, if I'm going to live like he lived, that I might want to have the same habits. Right? That makes sense. And not that hard. It's a pretty 1-2 connection. And there are three things that he did habitually. Number one, he worshiped weekly. He gathered together with other people in worship. That was his custom. Go back and look at it. Second thing that he did was private prayer and listening to the Father. Early in the morning, the Bible would say over and over and over again, while it was still dark, he would get up, he would go off out into a desert place, up onto a mountain, out into the garden, alone to pray. Prayer is twofold. One is talking to God. You know what the other half of it is? Listening to the Father. Because if I'm going to walk the way that he walks, if I'm going to do what the Father tells me to do, then that presupposes that I'm listening to what the Father has to say to me. And the third, he taught and shared what he heard. He said, I don't say anything, don't do anything that the Father didn't tell me to say and to do. So if you want to know how to overcome sin, this is the three things that you should incorporate into your life. Number one, worship weekly. Unless you are providentially hindered, you should be gathering together with the people of God in worship. I make no apology for that. That's what we do. It's what Jesus did, and I'm his disciple. I'm following in his footsteps. Secondly, I need to spend time, you need to spend time in private prayer and listening. You put your time frame on it. I don't care what your time frame is. I don't know. You and Jesus work that out. Ask him. He'll tell you. And then you need to start sharing what he says to you with other people. You do those three things, it will begin to break the power of sin in your life. I promise you. Because the further we get away from God's people, the further we get away from Him, the more power that sin that dwells within has in our life. So let me ask you the question this morning. How do you deal with sin? I'm not asking you whether or not you got any. We already established that. Because you're just like me. Right? I got plenty. How do you deal with sin in your life? Do you just ignore it? Just act like it isn't there? Just kind of close your eyes and deny it? Or do you confess it? Do you bring it to the Father and name it? And say, God, will you forgive me? Based on what your Son did on the cross, as He shed His blood for the sin of the world, I believe in Him and what He did. Would you forgive my sin? Would you purify my heart? Would you send my guilt and my shame as far away as the east is from the west? Has there ever been a time when you have done that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you believed the way that John said over in John chapter 1? To all who believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. If there's not, then this is what a time of invitation is all about. It's an opportunity for you to ask Him to forgive your sin. Maybe you do know Him. Maybe you're struggling with some overwhelming sin in your life, and you need to overcome that. Maybe you've convinced yourself that you can walk like the world walks, and it'll be okay. God will just wink and blink, and it'll be fine. But deep inside, you know that it isn't. And you know it's time to forsake those things that are holding you back. To start to walk like Jesus walked. Yes, you will stumble. Yes, you will not get it right every single day. But day by day, moment by moment, choice by choice, He will continue to help you be more like His Son. As you lean upon Him and depend upon His Holy Spirit for strength, you will begin to overcome. Whatever your need, whatever God is calling you to this morning. Maybe it's to ask for forgiveness for the very first time or for the 1,000th time. Like me, God, here I am again. But I'm asking you to forgive me. Choose today to overcome. Choose today to confess. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to open our word and to look at it, to open your word, look at it, to measure our life against the truth of your word. And I stand before you, Lord, to confess that I'm not all that you want me to be. There's so many areas where I fall short. But God, I want to be your child. I want to live in such a way that your light shines through me. And Lord, I know that the people here in this room feel the same way. God, they want to live as your child, to walk as your child, to overcome the sin that is in their life. And so God, I pray today for those who hear your voice, those who hear your Spirit nudging them, those who hear you calling them to change, calling them to confess, that today will be the day they will respond in a positive way to your voice. And Father, as we sing, that they'll come and kneel here at the altar and allow you to forgive their sin, to purify their spirit, and the sin, their shame and their guilt as far as the east is from the west. Lord, in this next few moments, by the power of your Spirit, you work in the hearts of your people. As we kneel before you, we ask in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? And if God is dealing with you, if there's something that you need to